good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus 32. Continue our study in Exodus. I want to thank you, church family, for being the family of God. Both Andy and her family and Miss Doris have felt your arms, loving arms around them. Continue to do that, not just for them, but for those around us, including my buddy Reese back there. Reese, glad you're here, pal. But make sure to nag him and love to see him coming. Speaking of family, I don't know if you know, today is a thing on later on tonight, a larger game, some people watch. And in the spirit of family, Clyde Harden brought me these little ball markers for golf that have the Detroit Lions on there to remind me my team is still not in the Super Bowl. What a blessing this family is. I'm sorry to inform you that the four tires on your truck are flat. But moving on, Exodus chapter 32. Before we get there, we got to run back as we had to do last week. In the beginning, God created the world. He did so in 7 days, his creation work, as he spoke the world into existence in days 1 through 6 and created the seventh day for Sabbath rest. In Genesis 2, God gives them enormous freedom. The entire garden is yours. Just do not eat from that tree. In Genesis 3, the picture of paradise, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day with his people. What bliss! Yet we know that is short-lived. For those of you that don't know, it was short-lived because Adam and Eve would rebel. The one rule, they would break and everything would fall to pieces. And all of a sudden, the sweet sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day became terror. Imagine that. The sweet sound of your creator becomes terror. Many children know this sound when they do something wrong and all of a sudden mom and dad are walking down the hall and it's hide. And that's what they did. Here you've been enjoying the presence of God and all of a sudden you cower in fear, in shame upon hearing him come. We see in Genesis 3:8, everything changed. Man hid himself. He blamed his wife. The wife blamed Satan. Nobody would take responsibility. In someone else's fault, judgment fell. Man was banned from the presence of God, banned from the garden. All creation has been groaning ever since. Well, why bring this up? Because here in Exodus, we have a glimpse of getting back to the garden. We're going into the promised land, and land flowing with milk and honey, and who's going to be with us in the cool of the day but the very presence of God? God has given them his laws, his restrictions, his mandates. They're more than one now because we're fallen. Last week in Exodus 25 to 31, we saw the echoes of the day of creation in the building of the tabernacle. We had this tree of life pictured in the golden lampstand. People are in his presence on the table of showbread. His prayers of his people are going up on the incense altar, and we saw the sweet presence of God at the mercy seat. This is where God will meet with his people. This is where he will speak to us. God will dwell with man again. So how will his people respond? In praise? In sheer adoration? Surely they won't take the fruit again. Surely we can't have, this is not the fall 2.0, is it? At the beginning of our study, we discussed how Exodus is about God, the great I am, making his glory known by delivering his children from slavery to himself so that they might serve and worship him. God delivers them, and now they're to serve and worship him. And what do we see them doing? Moses is up on the mountain. Man is in the presence of God himself. And where's the rest of the crowd? What are they up to? We're going to get a sneak peek of what's happening here in Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Look with me. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods. Who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Has your timing ever been different than the Lord's? Anybody besides me? Your plans ever not work out the way the Lord had laid out for you? That's not what I thought was going to happen. Well, Moses is gone. Day one, day two, time starts ticking, and all of a sudden we need a plan B. The one the Lord has us on, it's not lining up with my calendar. So we got to change something here. Often we get impatient, just like the Israelites here. They're no different than us. And what do they say to Aaron about his brother Moses? I mean, listen to how they talk to Aaron about his brother, his kin. As far as this man, what was his name? Moses, this fella, whoever he was, that turkey that brought us out of Egypt, he's gone. He's gone. We know where he's at. They conveniently left out, I mean, not only respect for Moses, they forgot that there's another player in part to bring you out of Moses. You remember the signs and wonders, the 10 plagues that were encompassing the land of Egypt? The water splitting in half as you walked across on dry ground, manna sprouting up from the ground. It's still there. You picked it up today. Who gave you that? We left him out of the picture. It was just this turkey Moses that brought us out of Egypt. Where's God? He's not in this picture. And they demand, make us gods who will go before us. You're like, oh, sweet mercy. What are we doing? Who'll go before you? What has he been doing this whole time? Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. Exodus 14:19, the angel of the Lord went before them. In Exodus 23:20 and on, he promises not only will he go before them, but he'll send terror before them to frighten their enemies. He's already promised to go before you, and he has. That's not good enough. They've forgotten what God has done in the past. They have forgotten what he has promised. They are blind to the very glory of God on the mountain as we speak. And they would not trust God to do what he would said he would do in the future. He won't deliver. Aaron, make us, not one, make us gods. Any will do but what we have right now. How does Aaron respond? Look at verse 2. Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Instead of a rebuttal, Aaron joins in. He doesn't just join in. In fact, he takes the lead. Verse 3, so all the people, they take off their rings of gold that are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Back in chapter 25. So if you contrast this, back in chapter 25, the Lord talks about a free will offering that the people can give of the stuff that, remember, when they left Egypt, they were able to plunder the Egyptians. And God's going to ask them, would you be willing to part with some of that so we can have a house where I can dwell with you? It's a free will offering. They can give. He gives a number of things that they can give, and it's all optional. And we see the phrase in Exodus 25:2, those whose heart moved them. So this is optional. Not so with this offering. It's mandated. You must give, and you must give exactly like this. And sadly, we see they all did. In verse 3, they all participated. Look at verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. He said, tomorrow shall be a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Man is currently in God's presence. Moses, the man of God, is dwelling in the glory of God. And how does the rest of the crowd respond? Give me something else. This is not good enough. I need something I can see. It's not by faith. It's by sight. I need something I can feel. It's not by truth. It's by emotion. Make me something else. God has been replaced with a cow. That sounds ludicrous. Paul writes this in Romans 1:23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals. The creator is now being resembled in creation, and we're going to worship it. They've replaced him. They've replaced the feast that he instituted. And even more, it says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When children finish a meal and they get up to play, there's little trepidation unless it gets quiet. But here, it's not what we see. It's not the children playing. It's the adults. And they don't rise up to play Uno. Things are going to go downhill quickly. And the reason why I say it is because this word play is used. It's a kind PG version of what you need to read into this. Because back in Genesis 26:8, Moses will use this same word. Back in Genesis 26:8, I don't know if you remember Isaac and Rebekah. They visit King Abimelech, and he pulls his dad's move of lying about, hey, this is my sister. So Isaac tells King Abimelech, hey, that's my sister. He's trying to save his own neck. And King Abimelech is walking past, and he sees out of a window Isaac and Rebekah playing. And he recognizes by them playing, that's not your sister. If it is, you got problems. This is the same word. This licentious, corrupt, immoral activity is spreading publicly. Out in front. Here in Exodus 32, it seems we have this same sensuality. Everything's falling apart, and some may notice, but hey, aren't they offering sacrifices? Isn't there still some resemblance? Mind you, who I told you about a while ago noted it's significant that, you know, out of all the offerings that they do offer, you know, there's one that's missing. It's called the sin offering. Not here to repent. We're here for party. Also contrast what's going on here with their meal. If you went back to Exodus 24, remember that no one's supposed to get close to the mountain, but the Lord's going to allow 70, the elders, to come up with Moses and Aaron and his boys. They can get up to the mountain, they can have a feast with the Lord, and they get to see his glory. It says they saw God. You can see the feet underneath the tabernacle. It's like they could see his footstool. And they got to eat in the presence of the Lord. Here, it's different. They ignore the presence of God, and they eat and decide to commit licentious acts. Of these two different meals, Meyer said, the first meal, Exodus 24, was the uplifting enjoyment of covenant fellowship with God and his people. This meal here in Exodus 32, this is the orgiastic frenzy produced by false worship and issuing in human degradation. How does the Lord respond to this? Look at verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down. For your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Back in chapter 24, the very same time where they're enjoying this meal, the people twice proclaim, all that the Lord has said, we will do. I'm in. I'm not going to turn from this. Can you imagine at the end of a service where we give you time, quiet time, to pray in your heart, Lord, I will never commit that act again. I will obey you from here on out. Can you imagine praying that and then leaving here and then actually sinning again? Anybody? Oof. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But tomorrow comes. Are we not like them, Christian? In less than four to six weeks, somewhere in this time frame, not only have they forsaken this command, they've completely replaced him. He's gone. Hence, the Lord tells Moses, do you see what he said in verse 7? go down for whose people? Your people. Not my people. Oh no. That's not good. Verse 8, the Lord says to them, they've turned aside, how? Quickly. Out of the way that I've commanded them, they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now the Lord gives Moses a possible solution. Verse 9, it's not what the Lord's going to do, but he gives it here. He said, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. It is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. We're going to have a fall 2.0. Now we can have a Noah 2.0. Let me just restart with you. This is not what's going to happen. But the Lord's testing, see, how will Moses respond to this? Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Whom, and Moses, look what he does. This is fantastic. Moses is doing the right thing. Whom you have brought out, right? Not me. Don't pin that on me. Whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. These aren't my people. These are your people. I didn't bring them out. You brought them out. Verse 12, Moses continues, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did God bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember. Oh Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to you and your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses brings up the possible response of the Egyptians, and even more so, he recalls the covenant promise of God. You made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph believed that promise. That's why we're toting his bones as we go. Oh, Lord, do not forget. Verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Let me careful when we read that word. So I think in the King James uses the word repented. Please don't read that in the sense that this word God can change. We know he is immutable. It means he cannot change. Why is that? Because the same man that wrote this, Moses, wrote in Numbers 23:19, God is not man. That he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God has determined things to happen. They will happen. So what's going on here? One author stated, the meaning is not that God changed his mind, still less that he regretted something that he intended to do. We're not to think of Moses as altering God's purpose towards Israel by this prayer, but as carrying it out. He's fulfilling the purpose of God, what he wants him to do. Moses will become a mediator for his people. So when we see phrases, we'll see this again when we get next week, Lord willing. Next week, we'll see where God will speak to Moses face to face. Again, we're using terms that help us understand mankind. We'll talk about his right hand. Well, he's a spirit. So how does this work if he's a spirit? What about his hand? We saw back in chapter 24, his feet. He's helping us understand who he is. So don't think like, well, then I can change his mind. No, what he said he will do, he will do. Praise God, he will. Because when he says you are his, that can't change. When he says the thing that I started in you in Philippians 1:6, what began in you, I will complete, that can't change. If you know him and you are his, you have his DNA in you, that can't change. Praise the Lord, it can't. So God told Moses about a possible solution, and it puts Moses in the position as a mediator. This is key. Moses is going to have to, and he does, intercede for his people. There's only one possible way that this can happen. We need somebody to mediate for us to God. This is the bigger picture, and you understand. We need a mediator. We're down on the ground partying. We need somebody in the heavens speaking to the Father that can mediate and intercede on our behalf. We'll talk about the better picture in a little bit. So Moses heads down the mountain. Look what he sees in verse 19. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. The very same thing he said of the Lord. He threw the tablets of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made. He burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. He's not happy. Less than pleased. He takes the tablet, burns it. He burns it down, grinds it to dust. I have no idea, Mr. Vince, maybe tell me later, how long this would take. It seems like this is taking, people are like watching him, like, what's going on? And he's still working. Grinds it to dust, tosses it in their drinking water. Grab a cup. This may seem strange to you, because it is. But you need to know, back at this time, there's a story back 13th century B.C. There was a story about a false god named Anat that defeated another false god named Mat. To destroy, completely destroy this other god, he caught him, burnt him down to dust, and then scattered his ashes in the ground to show complete destruction of that god. So though this is dealing with false gods, and it seems as if Moses is taking a known story that's a myth, but he's showing that this idol, what power does it have? Zero. Because a simple human, a man, can destroy him like Anat did. This idol, as Isaiah tells us, is a nothing. It's a nothing. There's no power, and I'm going to completely destroy it. And there's nothing it can do. It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has ears, but it cannot hear. It has feet, but it cannot walk. It can't think. It can't do anything. Verse 21, and Moses turns to Aaron. What did this people do to you, that you have brought such a great sin upon them? They tie you to a chair. They threaten you with your life. How will Aaron respond? Surely, we're not going to have again this blame shift like we saw in the garden. He's going to own up. He's going to man up. I blew it. How does Aaron respond? Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. Oh boy. They are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this man Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So I said, let any who has gold, take it off. They gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Zero responsibility. Have you ever met somebody who just refuses to take responsibility? Just own it. You blew it. It's not somebody else's fault. You were to blame. Remember, my wife and I were at a couples retreat a long time ago, and I remember the man speaking. He said he talked to his father-in-law about this difficulty they were having, and he knew he was in the right. He thought, I'm 95% in the right on this. And his father-in-law, he's talking to, thankfully they could have that conversation, told him, take care of your 5%. Take care of your 5%. If you have any blame to bear, own it. Repent, make it right, and get back on track. He will not. Verse 4, Aaron's creating this idol with tool. Verse 24, he claims a miracle. Just, this thing just popped out of the fire. It's amazing. Moses, I'm not sure what you're so upset about. We've got miracles happening down here. In Deuteronomy 9:20, Moses retells his story, and we see that Moses had to actually at this time intercede on behalf of Aaron because the Lord was going to destroy him. Because here you have the great high priest of the people of God leading them into adultery. Let's find another God to bed with. Verse 25, we read, and Moses saw the people had broken loose. Why? For Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Let me read this from the NIV, which has a great statement on this in the very end. Moses saw the people running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, and so had become a laughingstock to their enemies. They become a laughingstock to their enemies. So in verse 26 through 27, Moses calls the priests, and he says, Who is on the Lord's side? Draws a line in the sand. Anybody? To anybody that will still be faithful to Jehovah God. And it seems those that were still involved in this riotous, lewd behavior were struck down. 3,000 people died on that day. In verse 30 through 34, we read, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So think through these phrases. Here you have one who's going to try to be the mediator. He's going to go up to the Lord to do what? Perhaps, maybe, I can make what? Atonement. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Moses earlier intercedes to keep God from wiping them out. Here he intercedes again. He offers a suggestion to the Lord. Lord, instead of wiping them out, let me, one person, bear the sin of many. Let me bear the sins of your people. Take my name out. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Verse 35, the Lord does visit their sin upon them, and a plague goes through the land, goes through the people. Sin has consequences. There is great grace in the Lord. Unbelievable. Our minds can't even comprehend the grace that God gives us on a daily basis, let alone over our time for eternity. His mercy, it's overwhelming. Right? We sing, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morning. Our sins, they are many. His mercy, it's more. But sin still has consequences. There are natural consequences for the choices that we make. We also see God will not allow Moses to take the place of his people. Moses is good. He's great, even. He's in that Hebrews 11, heroes of the faith, but he does not have the ability in himself to bear the sins of the nation. He can't do it. Nonetheless, we see great grace in this text because the Lord still promises, even though they've blown it. Remember in the garden when they blew it? What did the angel of the Lord do? He came down, kicks them out, and he separates them from the presence of God, and they cannot enter, or else they will be dead. They'll die. Well, God promises, my angel will not do that again. He will still be with you. He will still lead you. And I'll let you still come into my presence. There's still great grace with the Lord. Israel will not be abandoned. So what does all this mean for us today? Friend, we recall the sin of Adam and we recall the sin of Eve and how they rebelled and they would not repent. We saw the sins of Israel. They're like me and you. We say we're going to do the right thing and we do the wrong thing time after time after time. Aaron blew it, refuses to own up to his sin. Friend, have you ever repented of your sin to God? What do I mean by that? Have you ever simply just acknowledged to God, Lord, I am a sinner. I've blown it. He already knows it. Just like if you're talking to someone and they know they're wrong, you want them just to hear them say, don't you? I was wrong. You still haven't said it yet. Well, you know what I mean. No, just, here we go. I was wrong. I messed up. We sang earlier today, lost are saved. They find their way at the sound of your great name. Friend, come to him. He will save. We walk through week after week the ABCs, you admit, believe, and call. If you just admit that you and I, that we have all blown it, and you just say, Lord, I've blown it. I'm wrong. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He did come. He did die. He did rise. He did ascend on high, and he still lives today to intercede on behalf of his own. And then you call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, friend, listen to me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lost are saved, and they will find their way at the sound of his name, Jesus. I'm wrong. Lord, save me. Isn't that what the criminal on the cross cried out? Lord, save me. And he did. Will you turn to him today? If you have questions on how you can do that, you're not sure what this looks like, see myself or a Christian friend you came with. We love to walk you through this process. But there is grace for you. Forgiveness is plentiful in him. Come to the Father. For all those that claim to be Christians, can I ask you a few questions? We could spend a week or two just walking through the sins of Israel in this text and then just filleting ourselves as we look in the mirror. But let me ask you simply, Christian, have you turned aside so quickly? Have you gone out of the way? Man, we get there so quick, don't we? Still spiritual song, come thou fount, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Please take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Friend, are you like me? We go astray. Are you still there? Are you away from the lover of your soul? Come back to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those righteous robes dirty, come to the Savior and be clean. Will you turn back? Friend, who is on the Lord's side? All that he says, we will do. Will you come back today? Confess your sins. Trust that Christ, not only can he forgive you, but trust that he can grant you victory this very day. Trust by faith, he can do that for you. Though you've confessed the same sin 1,000 times, friend, today he can still grant you victory. Come to him. 1 Corinthians 10. We read about this text and how they blew it. And how did it end? That the Lord will allow you a way of escape. Not allow you to be tempted, but beyond what you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape. So maybe just simply, Lord, help me to see the escape route and help me to pull the line when I see it. Half the time is just praying and talking to him. Help me. Lord, help me. Like Peter falling on, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. In our text today, we saw the very gifts of God. The very gifts God had given them. As they plundered the Egyptians and they left, the very same things the Lord gave them, they took and they created something to replace him. God's gifts become the idol of their heart. Have you ever taken the very gifts God has given you, your finances, your stuff, your loved ones, your friendship, Have you taken these kind gifts of God and allowed the very same gifts to replace him? I think back to being a first-time dad, and instantly you're in love. This little bundle wrapped all up, and you're sitting there, and you didn't know life was going to be like, but now you can't imagine life without it. And I remember, because my wife and I have tried, since we were married, we tried at big moments, we tried to give things to the Lord. So you get a car, you get a house. Lord, this is yours. Help us to use it for you. And I grabbed my son, and I don't want to pray. I don't want the Lord to have him. The very thing he gave me was now warring in my heart. It took weeks. And it still probably needs to happen on a regular basis. You know, being a youth pastor for all those years, you can't tell you how many times I saw parents talking about what they won't let their kids do for Jesus. We can't let them go to that Christian university out there. That's out of state. We can't see them going to the mission field. That's too far away. We don't know how they're going to make their money. We got to think of their long term. Oh, Christian, mom and dad, give them to him. They're not yours anyways. And they have to answer to the Lord themselves for how they lived. Maybe it's not just children. Maybe it's job. It's retirement. Whatever it is, friend, has the very things, Christian, the very things God has given you. Have they become your idol? Come. Come on. Come to the throne. He'll hear. He'll clean. He'll restore. And he will grant you victory for today if you would just take it. Lean on him through these times. Lastly, in our text today, we saw God give Moses a shot at being a mediator. Moses was faithful to intercede for Israel, but he's limited. Right? He tries to take the place of others, but he could not endure. Moses, what you're asking, you can't accomplish. You can't bear my wrath. You can't take on the sins of others. In Hebrews 3:3, we read, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. The writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 9, for Christ has entered not into the holy places, not a tabernacle, made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters a high place, holy place, every year with blood, not his own. Then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Their friend is our mediator. There's our intercessor. I can climb that mountain to the throne of God. I can take the sins of the nations upon myself. I can bear his wrath and still rise. I am your path to life. Jesus is able to die. He died for your sins and mine. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He is what Moses could not be. He is worthy. He bore our sin. He endured God's wrath, rose again, and grants us help the entire time. Oh, what a Savior he is. So would you join me? If you've blown it, repent. But would you join me, Christian, in praising God for our great high priest who will not lead us astray like Aaron, who's not an insufficient prophet like Moses, who's not a king that loses his way like David, but he is the true high priest. He is the true prophet. He is the true king that died the death we deserved and took our place and took our shame and made the way so we could be with him for all eternity. He is worthy of of our praise. He's worthy of our lives. May we give it to him today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being willing to come to this earth to die the sin that we died for our death. Lord, you took our place. You made the way. Jesus, we sing out, you are worthy of it all. We pray for our friends that are here or maybe listening online that may not know you as their Savior. Would you bring them to yourself? Lord, help them to see how sweet and how kind and how loving you are. Lord, you help the Christian who, like the prodigal son, is stuck in the mire of sin. Lord, as they wallow around, may they wake up and realize, my Father will take me back. May they come to you, Lord, and see that your arms are still open wide. Lord, for those of us here who have taken the very good gifts that you've given us and we've transformed them into idols in our own hearts, God, would you make it clear what we've done? Would you help us to confess and return? So, though Lord, we are much like Israel. In every respect that they blow it, we do the same. But we don't want to walk out of here without giving you the praise that you deserve. For even though knowing we would blow it time and time again, Lord, you still spoke our names before this world began. You have made us your own, and what you have said you will do. The thing that you began in us, you will complete. And Jesus, we say thanks. We praise you, our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor. Jesus, thank you.